Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let us praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling His command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to Him. Praise the name of the Lord. And our epistle lesson this morning comes from Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you were children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And the gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy unto the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you're dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will be pierced through your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God, to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and with the favor of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning's message is about what it means to live in the light of Christ's presence. This is what we call discipleship, or how we come to live for one another in light of God's presence in and among us as a gathered community. Our readings from Luke 2 and Galatians 4 will help us unpack this. From the words of Simeon as recounted by Luke, we're going to learn about love present in the world to both Jew and Gentile through a little child who was declared to be the Messiah of Israel. And from Galatians 4, we're going to learn that once we were estranged from God, but we have been adopted as children through that child presented in the temple, and therefore we're able to call God Father and Friend rather than Master and Enemy. So taken together, these texts teach us three things. Christ really is present among us, and this is cause for great joy. And second, we who are estranged have been adopted as children into the family of God through the living presence of Jesus Christ. And third, because we have been adopted as children, we can call God Father, and so inherit all the benefits of salvation that were bestowed on Christ as Son of God. So this is where we're heading, but let's back up for just a second. Let's talk about Advent anticipation. We've heard this a lot this season. For many folks, this Christmas was pretty different from years past, different from any that I can remember. Gatherings were limited. Many folks didn't travel like they normally would. People who were abroad had to stay put. Many international students, like over at St. Andrews, who were here studying in the United States and probably elsewhere in the UK or wherever they may be, they had to remain on their campuses through this season. And there were probably more than a few gift unwrappings over Zoom, FaceTime, Skype, or some other virtual medium. Some people may have even live streamed from their homes the Christmas dinner, I don't know. And yet here we are on the first Sunday after Christmas with Christmas 2020 in the rear view. We've marked the time of Christ's arrival and he is here. He is among us. He is present to us. Yes, he is here if we have the eyes to see him. Now, what will we do with his presence? Will we pass over it, moving on to the next thing thoughtlessly? Or will we pause and reflect on the gift that's been given to us? Like many folks this year, I have been able to pause a little bit longer. And I've been able to reflect a little bit more deliberately on the meaning of waiting and expectation. I have to confess that I normally don't do that, at least not at any deep level, because things like the close of the first academic semester coincides with the Christmas season. And as a teacher, and as anyone who teaches, and Catherine mentioned her own experience with teaching in her children's sermon this morning, we all know that mad rush that comes at the end. It really is. And I find myself rushing through exams, giving them and grading them, my final grading, class assignments, class assessments, and then planning for travel between two families back home who live less than 45 minutes apart. And in the midst of all of this, time just ends up being eaten away during Advent. But this year was a little bit different. Yes, all these work-related activities did happen. But this year, I was more cognizant of the Advent season. And I tried to take seriously the admonishment that we heard our first week of Advent. I preached that, so I tried to preach to myself and take it seriously. To wait and to wait on God and to look for God and to listen for God. I tried to take seriously the idea that Advent brings about a different kind of time, slow time, time marked by anticipation, like waiting for the tea kettle to boil. It seems to stretch time out. And all of it, as I reflected, was the opposite of rush time. That time that's marked by deadlines and getting from point A to point B as quickly as possible. Yes, I learned the deliberate act of waiting expands time. You plant a garden and you have to wait. You take a test and then you wait for the results. You hear about the conception of a child and the impending birth, and you have to wait on that child to be born. Stated as a plain English sentence, waiting takes time. And that's what we've been doing this Advent, taking time. The man Simeon also knew about waiting, and he witnessed firsthand to God's inbreaking into the world. What the letter to the Galatians calls the fullness of time when God sent his son, Galatians 4:4. In verses 26 to 28 of Luke, we get a little fragment of Simeon's biography. It talks about a life lived in waiting from Luke. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Translated into our contemporary register, imagine bringing your child to church for baptism, and in the midst of all the formal ritual and celebration, an elderly person who you've never met before walks up and asks to hold the baby. And then they declare, "This child is the one chosen for the salvation of the world." How would you respond? Earlier this week, our pastor Jim Morgan sent me a Frederick Buechner gloss on this amazing story. And it's really wonderful. And I want to read you the Buechner quote. He says, "Jesus was still in diapers when his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as was the custom, and to offer a sacrifice. And that's when old Simeon spotted him. Years before, he had been told that he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah with his own eyes. And time was running out. When the moment finally came, one look through those old cataract lenses was all it took. Simeon asked if he would be all right if he held the baby in his arms. And they said, "Sure, go ahead, but be careful, don't drop him." And then Simeon declared, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation." The baby was playing with the fringes of his beard, and the parents were pleased as punch, and so he blessed them too for good measure. Then something about the mother, Mary, stopped him. And that's when his expression changed. What he saw in her face was a long way off, but it was there so plainly he couldn't pretend. And he said, "A sword will pierce through your soul." He would rather have bitten his own tongue off than said it. But in that holy place, he felt as if he had no choice. Then he handed her back the baby and departed in something less than the perfect peace he had dreamed of all those years before in his waiting. Simeon and the prophetess Anna saw something about that baby, Jesus, that his young parents couldn't see. And it was this, that this little child was God's Messiah, the one who would fulfill the words of the Hebrew prophets by delivering Israel from its bondage so that Israel would be free to live under the law of Moses, the law of the ancestors. And in the midst of all that joy at having seen the Messiah of God, unexpected words poured out of Simeon's mouth. The Messiah will suffer, and that suffering will drive a sword through his mother Mary's soul. His pain will be her pain. And the words of Simeon will be the story of Jesus' life. He will lead a life of joy, shot through by sadness, and this for the salvation of the world. If we stay with the grain of the text, this passage from Luke 4 raises more questions than it answers, and it raises more questions than we have time to deal with this morning. But I want us to consider a central claim that Simeon makes that stands at the very center of Luke 4. And the quote is this, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Let me read that again. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." As I was reflecting on this, I realized how easy it is to miss how shocking this statement is. In first century Palestinian Judaism, the coming of the Messiah was Israel's coming liberator. Indeed, the words of the Psalms and the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, these were Hebrew words about the Hebrew Messiah for the Hebrew people. But in Luke's retelling, we learn something new. Simeon mixes things up. He exclaims that the Messiah is being revealed to all people as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel. This is completely unexpected for one very simple reason. The Gentiles, all non-Jews, they were not heirs of Abraham. Gentiles were not included in God's covenant with Abraham and his children. As John Calvin puts it, "Now God extended his fatherly care to all mankind, the prerogative of honor by which the Jews excelled all other nations. And this proceeded only from the free and sovereign choice by which God distinguished them." In fancy theological language, we would say that God elected Israel, not because there was anything special about Abraham or his people, but because God was free to extend God's grace to whomever God pleased. Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's favor. God simply did it because God is gracious. And this is why the words of Simeon are so remarkable. There in the temple, there in the beating heart of first century Jewish Palestinian religious life, Simeon declares that the divine covenant of grace is in fact for the whole world. A remarkable statement. Through this little child, God has elected to be for Jew and Gentile alike, a light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of Israel, as Simeon says. Now, in order to fully grasp the power of Simeon's words, we need to get a grip on this concept of estrangement from God. What does it mean to be estranged from someone? In the most basic sense, estrangement describes that enduring separation that occurs between two people or two parties. We're painfully familiar with these kinds of splits. Contemporary American life is littered with broken relationships. The most painful estrangements are those that were once loving and intimate but have grown cold and distant because of some unfortunate falling out or disagreement born of wrongdoing or misunderstanding. When the relationship has been broken beyond repair, estrangement flows. And the person with whom we were once close, they become a stranger or an enemy to us. And this is the essence of sin. You see, sin isn't about some singular wrongdoing, some moral failing. Sin is about infinitely broken relationships. In the biblical sense, this is the story of Genesis 3. Humanity falling from intimate relationship with God into estrangement from God because of disobedience and self-assertion. And then this antagonizes and infects all of our other relationships, relationships with the earth and relationships with other things. It's true that at one point or another, we have felt distant from God or estranged. I know I have. At its most extreme and destructive, estrangement from God makes us hate God. And this is because our estrangement includes fearing God, not out of respect, but because God becomes a tyrant and an enemy and a judge to us. Every misfortune in life then becomes evidence that God is against us. And so we curse God and we fear God and we begin to live lives of ingratitude and gross self-interest as a result. In other words, we become idolaters. In the words of Galatians 4:8, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature were not God's. They bring us comfort. But the problem is not God. The problem is the chaos in our own minds and our own hearts and our own wills. We hate the good, which is God, and we love good things wrongly. But then, in the fullness of time, the fullness of God's time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, so that we might receive adoption as children. And then everything changes. This is the next movement in the cosmic drama of our salvation, our adoption into the family of God as children. The word that we translate in our text as adoption in Galatians 4:5 is actually a compound word in Greek, huiothesian. Literally, it means the divine, that's the theos, adoption as sons, huios. The divine adoption as sons. It underscores the unilateral action of God on our behalf. God claiming us as God's children, such that we become co-heirs with Christ. Christ, our elder brother, the true Son of God. In this is the heart of the gospel. I really think this is the case, that our adoption entails a change of status where we're transformed from enemies to children. We come to call God Abba, Father. Reflect on that for just a minute. Christ reveals the truth to us. We're not servants trying to earn God's favor or reward. No, God, the creator of all things, has always loved us. And through Christ, we have our perception set straight. We can see rightly, like Simeon did, so that we can actually see what's always been the case. God is our loving Father, and every good gift comes from God. So what does it mean to call God Father? First, it's important to note that for some people, the concept of father is a difficult one, and that any parental image is not a good one. Sadly, there are parents who have missed the mark, in some cases terribly missed it, and mishandled the power that comes with the title father, mother, or caregiver. We need to recognize the pain that comes with this because it's very real. So in some very basic way, Paul's admonition to the Galatians reforms the concept of parenthood. by asking us to see that God is not a tyrant or distant ruler who governs through indifference or coercion. No, the God of Jesus Christ is a Father who gives every good gift. The God of Jesus Christ is the great comforter in times of trial and conflict, if we have the eyes to see it. Second, when Paul says that we are no longer servants, but heirs of God, he means that all that is Christ's is ours. Jesus has indeed overcome sin and death through the suffering that old Simeon foresaw. And this suffering wasn't for nothing, but for the salvation of the world. Christ has reclaimed that which was lost and given us every benefit that his Father bestowed upon him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all ours because we are able to call God Father. Finally, real peace is ours because through Christ, we are given rest in God. This peace brings about confidence, real, genuine confidence in the fact that we can go to our good Father and ask for help in times of trouble and need. What would it look like if we embraced this vision of God's paternal care? It would mean that walking into the new year, we could go into it without anxiety and without hopelessness. That anxiety and hopelessness that defines the lives of those who have not yet found peace with God. So let us, as the gathered community and family of God, utter those simple words as prayer, Abba, Father, with our whole hearts here at the close of 2020. Abba, Father, we thank you that you do not call us strangers or servants, but friends, children, and heirs after the pattern of our older brother Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come before you this morning thanking you that you have adopted us as your children. When our hearts fail and despair sets in, please send your Spirit to comfort us and to open our eyes to the beauty of our union with your Son. By your Spirit, help us know that we are loved and help us commit to loving others. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.